2 weeks ago, I began to deal with this part of this John's Gospel where Jesus is on the cross. And we made a few remarks about the rest of the portion of Scripture up to here, but our focus, our eyes, are upon the statement that's found in verse 30, where Jesus cries out with a loud voice. We get the idea of a loud voice from the other Gospels, although John is the only one that tells us what he said with that loud voice, and he cried out, "It is finished." There's one more statement after this upon the cross where he commends his spirit into the Father's hands. But this statement we have been looking at, or we began to look at, and the question is, what did Jesus finish? What did he finish there on the cross? Now, the word could well be translated accomplished. If you look up in verse 28, the Bible says, "Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished." That is the same word as what we find in verse 30, where it says, "It is finished." The Bible, as you know, the New Testament is written in the Greek language, and we have a translation of English of that. And sometimes our writers choose, for different reasons, to translate a word differently. Sometimes we wonder why they do so. Sometimes it's because one translator is working one part of the book and another person's translating another. But here we have three verses right in a row, and maybe they do it for diversity. I remember back when I was in school and I hadn't written many papers, and I'd just write and I'd get in the habit of the same thing and get a little note on the paper and say, "Use a little diversity, change your words up a little bit." Well, that helped me a little bit. So they change it up. All I draw your attention to is that our English, the word accomplished and the word finished, comes from exactly the same word. And so, the word finished really carries the idea of accomplished. It has the idea of achieving a purpose, or of carrying out a task, of accomplishing something. And so the question is, what has been accomplished? What is he talking about? The Bible is so very plain that in a number of places I read to you in the New Testament that says that all things that were written about Jesus by the prophets had to be accomplished, that they must be accomplished. In the book of Acts, we find this idea, in chapter 13, verse 29, that when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. And so what is accomplished is all that was written about Jesus in the thousands of years before he came. And there were so many prophecies and so many things that were said that would happen. And we began to look at them. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 tells us that he will finish the transgression. He will make an end of sins. And he will make reconciliation for iniquity. And he will bring in everlasting righteousness. And he will seal up or finish or accomplish the vision and the prophecy. And he will be anointed as the most holy. And we find all of this really in the New Testament. Especially that last one. The Bible says that God anointed him in Acts 10 and verse 38. And he went about doing good. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Bible says that Jesus went into the synagogue and stood up and found the passage there in Isaiah and said that God had anointed him. He was anointed. And so the scriptures are what's being fulfilled. What the scriptures say about Jesus, that's what is being fulfilled. That's what is being accomplished. And so 2 weeks ago when we looked at this, we began by dealing with the first prophecy of the Bible about Jesus in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it says the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And that seed of the woman all through the Bible is very plainly Jesus. And the head that's crushed is Satan. And the Bible tells us that through death, Jesus destroyed Satan. And so he came to destroy the devil. It's just a matter of time before the devil is cast into the eternal lake of fire, and from standpoint of the righteous, never to be heard of again. But he has been destroyed. The second thing the Bible makes very clear in Isaiah 53, and we looked at that passage along with other passages, that Jesus came to atone for sin. He came and he offered himself a sacrifice. A propitiation is the Bible word. And what that means is a satisfaction. He appeased the wrath of God for our sin. The man on the street doesn't believe it, doesn't know it, but God is very angry about sin. God's always been very angry about sin. And his wrath is upon sin. And Jesus on the cross appeased the wrath of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 and verse 9 that he tasted death for every man. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 2 that he is not only the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sins, but for the whole world. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 and verse 22 that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. There will be no forgiveness of sin apart from the shedding of blood. And so Jesus atoned for our sin. Let me go one step further, because we stopped basically there 2 weeks ago, and tell you that what was accomplished was this, that the demands of justice were met on the cross. The demands of justice, he met them. The Bible says that Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, the law demands complete obedience and the punishment of every disobedience. Complete obedience and the punishment of all and every disobedience. If you have any hope outside of Jesus Christ, if you have any hope whatsoever, then you must find that hope by putting yourself up against the law of God. It will be very easy for you to find somebody that you can compare yourself to and feel like you're just as good as they are. The fact is that you're going to find some Christian people, and if you're just looking on the surface, you're going to say, I'm as good as he is, or I'm as good as she is. And people do that all the time. It would be amazing to know how many of our people in our county are going to go to their death and go to their judgment, hoping that being better than somebody else is what it takes to get to heaven. And they have a really bright hope, they feel like, if they can be better than some preacher or some deacon or some Sunday school teacher. If they can find somebody that's really bad. It's amazing to me that somebody would find a hypocrite and base their hope on heaven on being better than a hypocrite. A hypocrite is just somebody that's acting out what's not really who he is. And our county, if you haven't talked to many people, you may not know this, but our county is full of people that are hoping to go to heaven because there's hypocrites in this world. Can you imagine that that's your hope of the judgment, that you stand before God and you hope to be accepted of God, you hope to be pleasing to God because there's hypocrites in the church. The Bible's very clear that there's tares among the wheat. The Bible's always been clear about that. And that doesn't change righteousness. Some folks are based on the culture. Well, it's culturally acceptable. What I was doing was normal for the culture I lived in. Sometimes I hear some bizarre preaching that almost justifies behavior based upon culture. Let me just tell you, the whole culture's in the ditch. If you fit into this culture, you sure have little hope of meeting God on good terms. Because this culture is not in good terms with God, and no culture that I know of is on good terms with God. The culture is in the ditch. It's been in the ditch. If you are going to try to justify yourself before God, there's only one way to do that. Because what determines whether you're right or not is the law of God. That there are 10 commandments. Those 10 commandments are summed up in this, that you have to love God with all of your heart, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. That sums them up. No other gods before me. No graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and thou shalt remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. All of those are about loving God. You have to honor your father and your mother. You have to live a life of not killing and not committing adultery and not stealing and not lying. And all of that you may feel pretty good about, although I don't think any of us make it with those five altogether. And we haven't made it, even if we're trying to make it today. We've got the past to deal with. But that 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. That 10th commandment says you've got to, it only not only deals with what you do, it deals with what you want to do. And so Jesus could say, if you hate your brother, you've killed him already. If you look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. If you covet what another man has, it's the same as stealing. And here are these 10 commandments that are summed up in loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. One of the greatest preachers, if not the greatest preacher of the 20th century, said this: the highest achievement that man will ever reach in this life, or could ever aim for in this life, is to love God with all his heart. Now, I know everybody loves God. You love God, don't you? I love God. My mother loved God. My grandmother loved God. Everybody loves God. You'd be amazed to talk to people. They all love God. And yet, here is one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century that says that's the highest achievement a man could strive for. In other words, he's found it not the easiest thing in the world to do, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, but then loving your neighbor as yourself. There was a man one time that met Jesus, and Jesus told him to keep the commandments, and he said, I've kept them all since I've been a child. I kept every one of them. And instead of signing his name to the church roll and making him the treasurer and the leader, he just told the man, he says, I tell you what you do is you take everything you have and you go sell it and you give it to the poor. But so the man was very rich. And the man, the Bible says, went away sorrowful. And you know what all that indicated? All that said was, he didn't really love his neighbor as himself. He might have thought he loved God, but right now, Jesus proved to him right then, he did not love his neighbor. He didn't love his neighbor that was around him hungry, that in need. He loved himself, and his bank account proved it. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's what the Bible says. Here we are, we're in this world, and we're going to face a judge. And he's going to judge us based upon the Ten Commandments. That's what the Bible teaches us. The justice has to do with righteousness. And how are we going to meet that? You know, the Bible says in Genesis 18, in verse 25, that the judge of all the earth shall do right. And the judge of all the earth is God. And the Bible says it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The question is, how then can a just God justly set people free that are guilty? How can a just God take thieves and say, oh, that's all right, you're not guilty? Take murderers and say, you're not guilty? That's the question the Bible presents to us. In fact, if you read in Romans chapter 3, and you get down to verse 26, the Bible says this: to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. That's the issue. How can God be just and at the same time justify sinners? And the Bible tells us very plainly that Jesus came to fulfill the law. The Bible tells us In Acts chapter 13, verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Well, we find this teaching throughout the New Testament that shows us that Jesus Christ indeed meets the demands of justice and has fulfilled the law and taken care of the problem that we face. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Then we go to Colossians chapter 2 in verse 14. The Bible says, and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then back to the book of Romans just for a moment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said the law could not produce righteousness because the weakness was in us. And that's what I have found in my life. Is that what you found in your life? You know, I found by the time I really wanted to be right with God that I already had a long record against me. I found that I'd already had years and years accumulated record. And I couldn't change that. But then I found I didn't have the power within me to be a Christian. Have you proved that true in your life? Man says, I will become a Christian when I'm able to live the Christian life. And I'll tell you this, you'll never live the Christian life. Aside from Christ in you, the hope of glory. What he's telling us in this passage, our flesh, we couldn't do it. So Jesus came, condemned sin in the flesh on the cross. He suffered for us. And now as a result of what he's done on the cross, he can enter into our life, change our life, and begin even to make us the kind of people that live pleasing to God and upholding the righteous law of God. Well, in the 10th chapter, Paul is very concerned about the Jews, and he says about them, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Listen to this verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What he's telling us is the purpose of the law is finally to bring us to Christ. What the law does is condemn me. What the law does is show that I'm guilty. And when Jesus Christ cries out, it is finished, what he has done, he has satisfied the demand of the law for justice over my sins. You know, the beautiful picture in the Old Testament was they had the Holy of Holies, that sacred sanctuary where only the high priest could go once a year. And he would carry the blood of a spotless lamb in there. And there was what was called the Ark of the Covenant was there. And over that was called the mercy seat. And within inside of the Ark of the Covenant were the two tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments. And what the high priest would do once a year, he would go into that holy sanctuary with the blood, the precious blood, and he would place it upon the mercy seat. And so the blood was covering the demands of the law. And then the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, would fill that sanctuary. And they would know that that sacrifice had been accepted. And God was showing them Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But the blood covers the demands of the law. The blood satisfies the demands of the law. And what we know from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, that what was in that temple and what was in that tabernacle, that Holy of Holies, was just a pattern of what was in heaven. And that Jesus Christ, when he died, his blood is placed upon the mercy seat of heaven. And it covers the demands of the law. It satisfies justice. So that when God takes a sinner and brings that sinner into a relationship with his Son, the Bible says, according to Romans 5, that he has given the gift of righteousness. That God justifies him. That God says, not guilty. His sin is paid for. And when Jesus said it's finished, he means as much as anything that the demands of justice have been met. That the law of God has been fulfilled. Every transgression and every sin is going to be paid for. Everybody's sin will be paid for. Now you either pay for it yourself, or you accept that Jesus paid it for you, and you by faith join your life to his. And God makes you one with Christ by faith. And what he did on the cross, what the Bible says, is you died with Christ. When you become one with Christ, the history of Christ on the cross becomes your history. That's a wonderful thing. It's kind of like Hawaii. When Hawaii was brought to be a state of this union, they began to celebrate the birth of their country. They would talk about Independence Day in 1776, and our battle for independence. And somebody might say, when were you there? What do you mean? You just a Johnny come lately. Somebody else already fought those battles. But the truth of it is that every state that becomes a part of our nation, that becomes a united part of the United States of America, joins in the history of the United States of America. And what the Bible teaches, that when you join your life to Christ, you died with him on that cross. And you rose with him from the grave. That's your history. That's how it is. It's like when a man and woman get married. It's one of the most wonderful pictures of what it means to truly be saved and a Christian and join with Christ. When a man marries a woman, they share the same name. And everything the man has becomes the woman's, and everything the woman has becomes the man's. And now they're one in marriage. And that's the same thing that happens with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, when we put faith in Christ, we enter into a union with Christ. And his death on the cross cancels our sin. His death on the cross, it is the Bible is saying that we died with him. Do you understand? We died with him. And our sins are paid for. So it is finished. The demands of the law. The demands of the law. By the law, no flesh will be justified. By the law, every mouth is stopped. Every man is guilty before God, according to the Bible. But when you join your life to Christ, every transgression that you've ever had in your life, he paid for it on that cross. Let me tell you another thing that's finished. And I love this passage in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. It's one of my favorite passages when I think about what Christ did, what our Lord did. Zechariah 13 and verse 1 says this, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. What did he accomplish? What did he finish? What purpose did he achieve? He opened a fountain for sin. And he opened a fountain for uncleanness. We sing about it. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilt and stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And my friend, when Jesus finished it on the cross, what he accomplished on the cross was there is a place, there is a fountain, there is a way. The Bible says that your sins can be washed away. The Bible says your sins can be blotted out. The Bible says that though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. Who are you today, and what is your history? What is your background? What is that sin of your life that's the most embarrassing thought of your life? What are those few things that you would never want anyone to know that you thought or did or said? Maybe it's a whole lifestyle, a whole lifetime. It doesn't matter. I love the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul says this, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, don't let anybody deceive you. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Boy, if he'd stop there. Corinth was a terrible city. To Corinthianize someone was to turn them into an evil person. It was known for its wickedness. And he says all of these things. He said, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't let anybody deceive you. But then he said this, "And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Washed, sanctified, justified. Righteous. That's what he's saying to these people. God has washed it. When you and I shall stand before the judgment bar of God and the books are open, the blood of Christ would have washed away our sins. If you could rid yourself of guilt of the past, would it transform your life? If you could undo yesterday, would it change today? The fact of it is, and you know it's true, you can't unscramble eggs. You can't pick up spilt milk and drink it. But the reality is of the gospel is that you can be born again. And it does not matter what it has been. It does not matter what's passed your lips, what you've said. It does not matter how vile you may have been. The fact of it is, the ground's level at the cross. And there's a fountain that can change what you did yesterday in this sense. It can blot it out. You say it comes back to me. And I was talking to a brother just this week, early this week. And he says, "I have been under real stress of temptation. And the devil's been after me." And I'm wondering, oh my, what are we talking about here? And he said, "For the last 6 months, the devil keeps reminding me of all the things I did before I was saved." And I thought, well, we can help that, can't we? There's help for that because, praise God, the blood of Jesus washes our sin. And we know that's the devil doing that. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, the only reason, as the great teachers told us in the past, the only reason to bring it up again is to thank God for that he's forgiven you for it. Are you washed in the blood? Have you come to the fountain? Jesus Christ died on the cross so that your life could be cleaned up. not only for sin, but for uncleanness. The heart he forgives, the heart he cleanses. Isn't that wonderful? The heart that, the person that trusts him, not only is he justified, but God does a work of cleansing in his heart. I say to you, if you've ever known deep conviction, if you've ever known the depth of the depravity of your own heart, if you've ever known the iniquity of your own heart, when you've come to Jesus and trusted him by faith and believed in the cross, the refreshing cleansing is what you know. For his blood can wash it away. He puts upon us the garments of salvation. He covers us. And we praise him for that. Let me give you a third thing this morning. Not only has the demand of justice been met and a fountain been opened for sin, but all that stands between God and a man being reconciled has been removed. I've been teaching here the last few weeks on Wednesday night on the intent of the gospel. It's something that I come to believe is one of the most important things that needs to be understood in our time. The gospel, the content of it is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. We preach that. Jesus died for our sin. He was buried, he rose again. You must believe that. But why did he die? And some will tell you that he died that you not go to hell. Others will tell you he died that you could go to heaven. And someone will say he died so you could just have a better life. But the Bible is very, very plain about this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he suffered for us. He suffered on the cross to bring us to God. That's the purpose for which he died. Paul puts it real plain in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to this please. You may ask yourself, have I ever trusted the gospel? Have I ever believed the gospel? When we get through here in just a moment. Verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit or to make known that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word or the message of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in God's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The purpose for which Jesus died was to reconcile us to God, to bring us to God. I'm not here to condemn you or to judge you, but let me just say to you very plainly, if you have not come back into a right relationship with God, you're not a Christian. You say, preacher, I ask God to forgive me. Yes, you must be forgiven to reconcile with God, because your sin is what's between you and God. The Bible is very clear that man is at enmity with God, and there is a barrier between God and man. That's man's sin. A holy God cannot dwell in the heart of sinful man, an unholy man. And so here is this, in the Garden of Eden, when Eve and Adam sinned, God drove them from the garden. They're separated from God. And man has been separated from God. Now listen to me. God loves man. And God desires a relationship with man. But the barrier is there. The sin is there. And the Bible says that Jesus suffered on the cross in order to bring us to God. What Jesus did was pay for your sins on the cross to make a way whereby you could be forgiven. But here man is. He's turned his back on God. He's going this way, but God is calling that man. And God is drawing man. And God wants to have a relationship with man. But man has got to come to the place where he responds to that voice that's calling him. And he's ready to turn to God. But listen, there's all that sin that's between him and God. And the Bible says that Jesus died upon the cross, suffered upon the cross. God was seeking to reconcile you and I and man to himself by the cross. The teaching of the Bible, the whole truth of the Bible, is God is seeking to bring man back into a garden relationship with himself. God is seeking to bring man back into a personal relationship with himself. Now, you and I are called to turn back to God. That's repent. To turn to God. And we're called to put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 21. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I want to come to God, but my sins are there. And the message of the gospel is that Jesus died for those sins, and those sins can be blotted out, and those sins can be removed, and God has made a way, a bridge back to himself. If a man wants to come back to God, he can come back to God because Jesus died for all of his sins. But listen, there is no such thing as faith in Christ availing anything if a man does not want to turn back to God. The gospel is so that you can come back to God. That's it. It's about a relationship with God. God made man. He put him in a garden. He had relationship with that man. That man chose to live out from under the authority of God. And so that man is driven out of the garden. And he's outside looking in. But now God has sent his son to die so the man can come back in. Christianity is not about a way to go to heaven when you die and not know God. Christianity is not about getting your sins forgiven and not coming to God. I've used the illustration here in Camden just recently in teaching. You have a man and a woman come together for counseling, and they've got real problems. And there's a mountain of problems between them that needs to be forgiven and changed. You say to the man, you got to forgive her. And you say to her, you got to forgive the man. And they say, oh, I forgive him and I forgive her. And out the doors, they go separate ways. And you say, counseling was successful. They've forgiven each other. That isn't the purpose of counseling. The purpose of counseling was to bring this man and this woman who weren't getting along, to bring them back hand in hand. That's what counseling was for. Forgiveness was something that had to happen so that could happen. Do you understand that? Before you and I can walk hand in hand with God, we must be forgiven. It's our sin that's caused the separation, not God's. Fact is, the Bible says the world is full of the mercy of God. Everywhere you look is the goodness of God. Nobody can blame God for where they are. They can't blame God for where this world is. The world is full of the goodness of God. The destruction comes from man. Man refuses God. There are people in this room, maybe. I don't know where you are. But you've asked God to forgive you, and somehow you feel you're a Christian. But if you haven't come back to God, you're not a Christian. And let me just say to you, please listen. You've got to come back to God as God. You understand? God is no different than he was the day he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. He's no different. They were put out of the garden because they wouldn't obey God. And they couldn't come back in the garden because that disobedience was there between them and God. Jesus died so that disobedience could be turned away, could be washed away, could be removed. Do you hear me? And so God is calling them back and offering forgiveness, but he's calling them back to God as God. Does that make sense to you? We have this wild, bizarre teaching today that tells us that you can be a Christian by believing Jesus as your Savior and later decide whether you're going to obey Him. Later decide whether you're going to follow Him. Later decide whether you're going to be a disciple. Later decide whether He's going to be your Lord. God did not make a way for people who hate His law and hate Him to go to heaven. You hear me? Now, you that have been here on Wednesday night for the last few weeks, this is more familiar with you. But I'm telling you, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. I read it last week. I should have read it again. For Christ hath also once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. And the next line, that He might bring us to God. The whole thing of salvation is reconciliation. Do you hear me? Please listen to me. Forgiveness is essential to reconciliation. But reconciliation is about what salvation is about. Young person, you want to be saved. The question is, are you ready to reconcile with God? Are you ready to bow your knee to God? I'm not saying literally, and it won't hurt you to do it literally. I'll guarantee you that. You're here today. Have you bowed your knee to God? Faith in Christ means nothing to the soul who hasn't turned to God. In fact, it's not real faith in Christ. So I'm just saying, when He says it's finished, there's no reason why anybody in this room cannot be reconciled with God today. If you are ready to turn to God as God, I don't know how to put that except to say it louder. I don't know how to say it. Because the cross does not make Him less God. He judged His own Son on the cross. Am I ready to take God by the hand, so to speak? Am I ready to come back into the garden? Am I ready to reconcile with God? Forgiveness is essential to the reconciliation. Do you see that? Shake your head if you see it. Forgiveness is essential to the reconciliation. There's a grievance between us and God. He's made a way for the cross where that can be forgiven. If we humble our heart and say we've sinned against God and we're sorry, and God, please forgive me, I want to reconcile with You. Our churches in America, I hope I'm not condemning too much, but we're full of, our community is full of people who believe they're forgiven, who've never made peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And you're going to have peace with God, He's going to be your God. Do you understand? God! He calls us back to Himself. He draws us with the cords of love. And He says, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. There's a fountain that's open for sin. I have met the demands of the law. You can be fully, freely pardoned. The price of redemption is paid. The precious blood of Jesus has redeemed us. You can be set free. Forgive me, I just don't know how to say it. I don't know how to preach it. I know what I want to say. Justification, the declaration of righteousness, forgiveness, is essential to reconciliation.
The goal is not forgiveness. That's where we stopped. God's goal for Christ coming to the cross was not that you not go to hell. It was not that we could just wash your sins away. The washing of your sins away was essential for you to come to God. It is finished. You can come to God. Wherever you come from, you can come to Him. It happens in your heart. It's not a physical thing you do. It happens in your heart. When you're ready to live your life with God as God, when you're ready for Him to be in the same position He was in with Adam and Eve in the garden before they left, there's a pardon, there's an opening, there's a way back. I challenge, I don't know, that's the wrong word. I pray the Spirit God would just ask each one of us right now. Is my Christian view an idea of relationship with God? That's what's finished. That's what's accomplished. It is finished. Everything that's essential for a man to be reconciled with God. And we do what Paul said. We beg you. We beg you to be reconciled with God. I beg you to turn from the way that leads to death, to eternity lost. I beg you to yield your heart to God. And I tell you, if you're ready to turn to God as God, the cross makes the way for every last one of us.